All right, our scripture reading, it's coming from Exodus chapter 19, beginning with verse 16 as my three-part sermon series continues. Hear the word of the Lord. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. And also let the priest who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful summer day. And Lord, I thank you for all the precious souls who are gathered in this place to worship you and to hear a word from you. Lord, I pray that as I bring what you've laid on my heart to share, that, Lord, you will help me to do so in a way that brings honor and glory all back to you. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our attention. And, Lord, I pray for all of us, even especially for those who might be struggling in their faith. Lord, sometimes life has a way of hitting us in the gut. And Lord, that can cause us to be rattled and shaken even in our faith. But you are a mighty, awesome God, not only able to save, but also able to get us through whatever we face. And so, Lord, for those that are faltering, I pray that, Lord, you will, even as we looked last week, how you told the Hebrews that you came as a mother eagle and you came under the eaglet. And Lord, when the eaglet was failing, you were there, guiding and leading and protecting. Do so for your people, I pray, this day. Lord, this week a couple dear ones are going to be having a procedure done this week for Nancy's brother John. It's coming up on July 2nd. I pray for him. I know he loves you. I know he's in the best hands in that regard. But Father, I do pray for your peace that passes understanding. Just because we love you, Lord, doesn't mean that we don't get scared, that we don't get nervous when something that we have to go through. Calm any fears. Reassure him, Lord, by your mighty hands. And Lord, be with him and the medical team as they do what they have to do. Lord, I think of Emma Downing as she's going to be having, Lord, tubes put in on July 3rd. Lord, this is something that happens a lot, but Lord, I still always pray, because I don't care what procedure is done. It's always a serious thing to me, Lord, that you'll go before little Emma. And Lord, be with her parents, be with the team, Lord, as they have to put these tubes in. For my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, Roger and Shelley Habel, Lord, they're going through some physical trials of their own. And Lord, they're facing some medical tests in the next few weeks. Lord, I pray for them as well. And I thank you for Shelley and how she has come, Lord, to trust and love you. And in a powerful way, Lord, after years of praying for her to come to believe, Lord, you have provided. Now I pray for Janice's brother, Roger. He's not there yet, but Lord, you are working powerfully, I know. And I pray that you will open his spiritual eyes to see that, Lord Jesus, you're not just a God who heals, you're a God who saves. We have to, by faith, put our trust in you in order to activate that salvation principle in our lives. For LifeWise, Lord, that's going to begin this school year in Tiffin, this upcoming school year, I thank you for those that are working behind the scenes to get the program ready. And I know that Drew Lucius, one of those on the board, Lord, has asked to come and be able to set up a table here during our VBS to just let families know, especially if their kids are part of Tiffin City Schools, that they can be a part of this wonderful teaching ministry during the school day. Lord, I just pray for your blessings and protections, because I know there are those who are against it. Lord, I've seen it in Fremont, how some of them that come against it are people who go to church. Figure that, Lord. They're lip service to you, but their hearts are not there with you. So, Lord, be with this program and bless it. For our VBS that's going to be coming up in a few weeks, Lord, be with Missy and Michaela as they work to plan and recruit and, Lord, promote. I just pray your blessings over that ministry. And Lord, now, we also thank you for how you provide for this church. You are amazing, Lord, how you provide financially for this ministry so that expenses can be paid and the facility can be cared for and ministry can go forth. Lord, we thank you so much for how you take care of us and how you provide and how you bless and guide. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen.
But now
I do appreciate the fact that we still sing hymns. I have nothing against praise songs at all. In fact, some of them, like These Are the Days of Elijah, I love that one. Boy, that gets my toes tapping. You know, Because He Lives used to be a Gaither chorus back in the 70s and 80s. And I remember we sang it with teens at Beulah Beach, you know, a Christian camp that I worked at for many years. But I have to share with you, back when I had a car accident in 2017, and it was a beautiful Father's Day. So I thought, yay, it was like this. And then all of a sudden, I'm picking up my daughter from work and at the store she worked at and bringing her home. And I'm making a turn where you couldn't see around the curve, and somebody was flying fast and right in my lane. And I only had seconds. Do I go left? Do I go right? Well, if I go left and I turn and the person's going too fast and corrects and smashes me, then I'm going to be at fault because I went left of center. So I turned the car to go off the road, but he was going so fast I didn't judge it, and bam, he slammed right into us. Well, one thing led to another, and I'm in the ER, and they run all kinds of tests, you know, and you get all banged up. They just love that. We got to do this and do that and everything else. And the dignity of it all. I mean, I've always been a very private person. When I was in second grade and I swallowed a magnet, well, I'd been snorting it up my nose and blowing it out. I don't know what I was thinking. I wasn't too bright. I'd never been that bright. I had spent 2 years in first grade, so if that tells you anything about me. So I snorted that, one of those little, you know, those little letters, they have magnets, right? And came out, and I don't know, I snorted it up, blowing it out, snorting up, blowing it out. I snorted it up, and it didn't come out. And then I said, it's stuck. And my mom goes, and she never handled crisis well, what are you talking about? And my grandma was there visiting her mother, and I said, I was snorting a magnet up, and blowing it out, and I went up, and she goes crazy. And I remember they wanted to take an x-ray, and the nurse wanted to unsnap my pants and go down a little way so they can get an x-ray, because while I was there, I swallowed it, and I told them that. So back to the x-ray there, and I told my mom when I got home, that dirty nurse, she tried to take my pants off. So fast forward, I'm 55 years old, retired, and I'm in the ER at Fremont, and then I'm life-flighted to this little hospital. Oh, the inhumanity of laying there with very little on while they're touching and poking and prodding and all this other stuff. I thought I was in an E.T. movie, you know, one of those where the aliens were probing my body and touching me. I just closed my eyes because I could not handle it. Where was I going with this story? Like the president, I may meander, but I can come back. My point was, when I was being put into that ProMedica helicopter, I've always thought it'd be nice to go on a helicopter ride, but that's not how I had it in mind. I wanted to sit there, you know, looking out the window, not laying there on a gurney. But anyhow, I thought of all the precious hymns that I had meant so much to me. And that's what gave me peace. Well, I thought, I think I'm close to going to the home office. Today's the day. I just retired less than a month prior, but I'm going to be with Jesus. And if that's the way it is, that's the way it's going to have to be. But it was those hymns that I would be singing and humming to myself while I wore those big things laying there in a helicopter that's only big enough for a few people, because they open up the back end and they slide you in. It's not like one of those big medevac things you see in the military. So I thought, I hope we make it. Well, if we don't, I'm good either way. Those hymns were powerful to me. So I appreciate churches that still incorporate them in with the praise music. I've always thought the best of both worlds, right? Yes. Join me in prayer as we talk about God coming on Mount Sinai. Father, I thank you for this glorious day. And once again, here we are, Lord. Father, eyes are on me, and I just pray that, Lord, they're actually on you. Lord, I don't want to just give a good talk. What good is that, Lord? They're a dime a dozen. I want to speak what you've laid on my heart, trusting that the Holy Spirit will take it and apply it as needed. Lord, you know your people better than I, because you see all, you know all. You know what we're going through, you know what we're dealing with. So, Lord, I pray that this word will be a blessing to those who are gathered here today, that, Lord, we will leave here saying, it has been good to be in the house of God this day. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, we looked at Exodus chapter 19, the first 9 verses. And we talked about how God did a marvelous thing bringing his people out of Egyptian slavery after several hundred years, leading them. And remember, they're not taking transit, they're not flying, they're not taking buses, they're walking. We're talking about 1 to 2 million people making the journey as God led them to this place, to Mount Sinai. It's been 2 months since they left Egypt, but they have arrived. And as I said, that's pretty amazing stuff when you think about, I as a teacher have taken classes and on field trips, and that's like sometimes shepherding cats, but to take that many people, and they had animals too. It wasn't like it was just people moving. They had great flocks and so forth, and there they were being moved to this special spot. Now the people are going to hear from God himself. Remember, Moses, 40 years prior, had been to this spot when he ran away from Egypt after killing an Egyptian taskmaster. And he was a man on the run, man that was wanted by the authorities. He heard from God. Now it's their turn. They're going to hear from God. This is the very first Pentecost. You know, Jewish people commemorate and have feasts and festivals that God has instituted to keep them always remembering where they came from, what God has done for them, and what their destiny is supposed to be. This was the first Pentecost. Now that word, Pentecost, it means 50 in Greek. That's where the word comes in, 50. 50 days after celebrating the first Passover, there they are at Mount Sinai. So in the Old Testament, the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, is very important. In the Old Testament, it commemorates God giving Moses his law. In the New Testament, go to the book of Acts. It was on Pentecost after Jesus had resurrected. He was on the earth for 40 days. They were told to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come on them. And 10 days later, after Jesus had gone back to heaven, is when it happened. 50 days, just like in the Old Testament. Passover in Egypt, and now 50 days later, God gives his law. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes on the apostles in power. And we have something that they could only dream of in the Old Testament. To actually have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, reassuring us, teaching us, and guiding us. That is marvelous, that sometimes we take for granted the resources that we have in this age of grace. Well, if you read Exodus 19, verses 10 through 15, God gave Moses some instructions to prepare the people for this awesome moment that they are going to witness. God is going to come on Mount Sinai, and he's going to speak with them. That takes a little planning. We know that when a president comes to a place, you have all this security and detail work that has to be done for the safety of the people. Well, trust you me, when the Almighty comes, that is also required. So in those instructions, they were told to wash their clothes, because this is going to be a special moment when God speaks with them. If you're married, you have to abstain from intimate relations for the next few days in preparation for the arrival of God. Not that there's anything sinful about that, but it's all about him and what's going to happen. They're to keep a safe distance from the mountain. You can go up so close, but don't cross those safety barriers that have been put up. Touching the mountain will kill you, because the holy presence of God is going to come on that mountain. So after 2 days of preparations, God finally arrives. We heard it in verse 16. Let me read it again. On the morning of the third day. What day did Jesus resurrect after his crucifixion? Third day. Keep that in mind. God is very much a pattern God. On the third day, they were prepared for this moment when God's going to come. Day 3. There were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. There are those who say, what if God is not a man, but a woman? Well, I don't know, but he's always taken the masculine gender, okay? He's spirit. You know, he's not flesh and blood like you and I are. But he always takes on the role of the father. So I don't see God going, hey, excuse me, I got a word for you, right? So when I read when God speaks, you'll notice I tend to get a little louder and a little more forceful in my voice because that's how it works. It's kind of like watching Charlton Heston play Moses, right? I mean, when Moses saw God, right? Moses, Moses, you know, there's that deep, booming voice. Let it never be said that our God doesn't know how to do things in a big way. Remember, in all their years in Egypt, they would have been exposed to the Egyptian idols, to their beliefs and to their practices. God's 10 plagues, that's a study in itself. Each one of those plagues targeted one of those false gods. Because God was saying, you think that's powerful? You think that is a god? I will use the very things they worship, the very things they pray to mock their falseness. I will show the real God. The parting of the Red Sea. I still marvel at that. Think about that. The Red Sea parted. And Scripture says when they walked across it, the land was even dry. God even cared about the little details, such as drying up the ground that had been under the water, so that they could safely cross to the other side. That's how much our God cares. It wasn't just like they had to trudge through this soppy, muddy water, land to get to the other side. It was dry. It was prepared for them. So God descended on Mount Sinai in such an awesome display of his glory and his power. And the sound of that trumpet, it didn't come from anybody on earth blasting the trumpet. It was coming from heaven itself. This moment is a Christophany. We talked about this before. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus didn't just become when he was born in the manger in Bethlehem. He existed long before. He told the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. They understood fully what that meant. Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus said that when the Lord appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and Moses said, what is your name? And the Lord says, I am who I am. They understood very clearly what he was declaring. A Christophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity. Jesus himself came down to Mount Sinai to speak with Moses, to give the people God's law, and to ratify the covenant with the nation of Israel. No wonder the people trembled. But in light of their fear, the people needed to see with their own eyes, to hear with their own ears, the Lord God. The one who had appeared to Father Abraham was now here on Mount Sinai. It was through Abraham that Isaac was born, and through Isaac that Jacob was born, and through Jacob we have 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 17, then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. You know, in this way, Moses foreshadows. He's an Old Testament example of Christ Jesus himself. They were now going to meet their Savior who brought them out of slavery into this place. In verses 18 through 20, we read, now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. What a sight that must have been. You know, fire is often associated with God's judgment, but there's a positive side to fire. Fire is what makes civilization possible. Think about it. Fire in the Bible is also associated in a positive way with the very presence of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. Let's take a look at that verse. It's very short. For our God is a consuming fire. This is the case when he appeared through the burning bush 40 years earlier. I mean, think about fire. It's a purifier. We cook our food so we can kill bacteria. It kills diseases, right? It cleanses the floor of the forest when there's a forest fire. We use it to heat our water, to be able to clean ourselves and to bathe, to wash our clothing. And don't forget, fire produces warmth. When it gets cold again, and it will, so as much as some of us complain about it's 90 again, you know, wait till December, wait till January when it's 10 below, right? Fire, it warms us. It causes us to feel the comfort. And don't forget, fire also provides light. God was speaking and all the people are hearing his voice. The Lord is also confirming to the people that Moses is his divine representative. After all, Moses didn't pick God. God picked him. And in fact, when God told him at the burning bush what he wanted to do through him, what did Moses say? Oh, not me, Lord. I'm not capable of this task. I'm not up to this task. And God says, I didn't ask you if you were up to it. I ask you to follow and obey me. I will speak through you. I will tell you what to say. I will help you when you do that. That reminds me even in ministry. Regardless what you do. When I got saved at 16, do you think I'd ever see myself up here in front of you one day speaking on behalf of the Almighty? I was just glad I was saved. When the pastor said, you can know that Jesus has saved you by putting your trust in him, and he shared the gospel. I was just tickled to know that I could know. I didn't see myself all these years into the future doing some of the ministries that I've had over the years. That's God working, and he does the same for you. I remember when Janice and I were engaged, and we were doing VBS the week before we got married. We did VBS. We had our rehearsal on a Friday night after we had our closing program for VBS. And then we got married on a Saturday, and then we went on our honeymoon, and then I went to work at Beulah Beach, a Christian camp for a week. You see, our whole marriage has been built on the fact that, Lord, we're yours, you know? Even at our wedding, one of the songs that meant a lot to us was the future that Jesus is coming back. You ever hear that song, We Shall Behold Him? Powerful. Powerful reminder. We had that sung at our wedding. Why? Because we recognized even then, Lord, we're here at your disposal. You brought us together, and we want to honor you in that fact that we want to be used of you to serve you. And all these years, we have. God spoke, and the people heard. And the Lord confirmed Moses is his man. Listen to him, because I picked him. Let me remind you, in the New Testament, when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, the Father said these words, and those that were there, we're told in Scripture, also heard it. This wasn't just a communication to Jesus, like in a little earpiece. This is what the Father said when Jesus came out of the waters of the Jordan, being baptized by John the Baptist. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. They heard that day also from the Almighty. Well, let's go back to Exodus 19 as we continue on, looking at verses 21 to 25. So the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Remember, he ordered them, I'm coming, they're going to know I'm coming. But you've got to set up a safety perimeter around the mountain so they can come, but only so far, okay? I want them to know that because they're in sin and I'm the Holy One, if they try to get near, too near, they'll die. And I don't want that. So I'm telling you to tell them, keep their distance, stay within the safety parameters. Also, verse 22, let the priest who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. They could be killed as well. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. There he is. Well, he already told us that. God says, go down. He's like, I know I said that, but go down and come up bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down and down to the people, and he told them again. Isn't that marvelous that God would remind them? Because sometimes we all get forgetful, or we don't hear the first time. I remember students that used to get frustrated with me because I would repeat myself. And they would say, especially the smarty pants ones, the ones that were in the gifted program, you already said that. Oh, I know I said that. Unless you think I'm, because I taught next to a nursing home, in a school, elementary school next to a nursing home. Unless you think that I'm ready to go next door, I said the reason I repeat myself is when I have to do that for some others, because you heard me, doesn't mean everybody hears me the first time. So I've got two options. I can either get flippantly mad and say, well, I already said that, or I can just calmly say, I know, but I'm going to remind you again, just in case you weren't listening. What kind of a teacher do you want? The mad, yelling maniac? Or the calm one who just simply repeats himself so that everybody, especially those who don't always hear the first one or two times, hears? The nicer one. There you have it, okay? There's a reason for my madness. Moses is like, Lord, you already told us. You already said, don't touch the mountain. I want you to repeat it again before I come and do what I'm going to do next. Let the people know. And you might be saying, wow, that seems kind of harsh. Why is God being so a stickler about it? Remember, sin had not yet been atoned for by the Lord Jesus. So it's vital for their safety that they respect the holiness of the Almighty. You see, in our sinful condition, we can't just walk up to the Almighty. This was done because God is merciful and he is loving. Only Moses and his brother were given permission to come on up to the mountain. And scripture records that Moses felt it unnecessary, but God insisted, so he complied. And then in verse 22, he even said that the priest of the people were to stay back. You see, the priesthood of Aaron had not yet been set up. Prior to the institution of the Levitical priesthood, the firstborn, or the head among the families, exercised priestly functions. We see that in the Old Testament. Noah, remember after he got off the ark? He made sacrifice on behalf of his family for sin. Abraham made sacrifice on behalf of his family. And we also see Job doing that as well. So the father was more than just a father and the patriarch of the family. He was also a representative of God, just like fathers should be today. Dad should be leading the example in the home, not just saying, okay, dear, and following their wife. Praise God for God-fearing, serving women who do the work of the Almighty. But if they're married, the husband should be there with them. That's how God designed it to be. Fathers who love Jesus, lead in your home, not as a tyrant, but as one who has been called by God to be the man of the house, to be the man of the family. So we see those were the priests that God says, I want those family priests to also respect my holiness and keep a safe distance. Now that would continue until that whole golden calf idol thing. Remember that? God's up there getting the Ten Commandments. We're going to look at that next week. But anyhow, while he's up there getting the law, and then Moses is up there basking in the glory of God, the people are like, he's been gone so long. What happened to him? Maybe he died. You know, we got to move on. Hey, we need a God that we can see. This God that we cannot see. I mean, even after seeing all of this, don't you just marvel going, I thought I was dumb when I was young. You had just seen this almightiness of God coming on the mountain. And while Moses has gone too long, you decide you're going to make a golden calf because you saw that back in Egypt and that was a good idea. That's something we can see and dance around and pray to and worship. Oh my goodness. So when that happened, you see that family priesthood eliminated for Aaron and his descendants through the Levites. So, in the little bit of time that we have left, because I am a time-conscious kind of guy. I don't just look at the watch and say, what does that mean? Nothing. I do watch the time. So, if you have your handout, Exodus 19, there are some foundational lessons that we can use to understand God's character, his relationship with humanity, and the requirements for approaching him. Remember, in Exodus 19, I know it's Old Testament, and I know we're New Testament Christians, but don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. The Old Testament has just as much power to teach in the New as the New does. It emphasizes our need to prepare, to show reverence, to be obedient, and also the transformative power of God's grace and redemption. So lesson number one that I get from Exodus 19 for New Testament Christians. Preparation is essential. And I'm not talking about hemorrhoids. I'm talking about sin, which has alienated and separated all of us from God. But in the New Testament, we find out that there is a way possible. This is what sets Jesus apart from all other religious systems of the world. All. Only Jesus can save. Only through Jesus can we have access to heaven. Lesson number two. God is holy. And he does demand reverence. I sometimes marvel at how some Christians talk about, they just live their life anyway, and they say, but God's a God of grace and love. Like he overlooks sin? You mean you're sinning on purpose? And you're flippantly saying, well, but God will forgive if I ask. Where is the reverence? Where is the holy respect that the Almighty paid? Christ died on the cross and shed his blood so that we can flippantly walk around talking about I can do whatever I want, but he's a God of grace? Yeah, but he's also a God of holiness and justice. And so even in the New Testament, we need to have that reference. I remember one of the individuals that I taught many years ago, because in our Sunday school class, we met in the sanctuary, but you could drink coffee. But he'd sip his coffee and say, I got a question for you. Or, you know, he would ask these questions. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to go up and ask God. You're going to ask him what? You can walk up to me with a cup of coffee and, Lamar, I got a question for you. And I'll do my best. But you're going to do that in heaven when you're going up before the Almighty? Look in Scripture. Anytime people had an encounter with the Almighty, even John in the Revelation, he'd been a disciple of Jesus, but when he saw Jesus reveal himself on the island of Patmos, what did he do? He fell on his face as a dead man. You don't just flippantly walk up to the Almighty and ask him for his number. This awe-inspiring display on Mount Sinai with all the thunder and the lightning and the fire, it once again reminds us that God is a God of purity and holiness. And that requires that we reverence that. We respect it. Now, this isn't a fear of terror, but a reverential awe that recognizes his power and, yes, his authority, not only of the creation, but over you and me. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, that, ladies and gentlemen, is a humbling moment. Think about it. It's a moment when you recognize how sinful you are. Why did Jesus have to die for you if you were so all that and then some, right? It's a moment when you recognize how helpless you are. If God had not taken the initiative to do what he did, you and I would not be any different than our friends and family and co-workers who live their lives ignorant of the fact that one day they're going to face the Almighty. It would be better to do it in reverential awe and faith than in ignorance. It also is a moment where you recognize how hopeless your situation is. Pride is what keeps people from God. I marveled how people want to celebrate pride in the month of June. Really? That was Satan's downfall. Pride goes before a fall. It's also what keeps people out of heaven, because they refuse to see their need. They refuse to accept Jesus Christ as their solution. Jesus prepared a way. Which leads me to my third lesson, the need for a mediator, the role of a mediator. Remember, Moses was acting as a mediator on behalf of the people in approaching God. Well, ladies and gentlemen, he foreshadows a greater mediator, which is God's Son himself. He's the ultimate. Jesus is our mediator. Remember when Christ on the cross declared that it is finished? What happened back at the temple? That massively thick curtain that had separated people, the Holy of Holies, from the rest of the temple. Only one man could go through. The high priest of Israel could go on the other side of that curtain to offer atoning sacrifice. But when Jesus yelled from the cross, "It is finished," the hands of God took that massive curtain, and the Bible says it ripped from the top down. Oh, it was God saying, "The way has been opened. Salvation has been made possible to all who believe." Which takes me to my fourth lesson, God's grace and redemption. Grace is God's unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. No, I didn't deserve to be forgiven and saved. And yet, because of his love, he redeems. Even though the Israelites were not worthy of his saving, God chose them. And he delivered them from Egyptian slavery. That act of redemption highlights his grace and his desire to have relationship with those who he has made in his image. Do you realize you were on the mind of God long before you were ever conceived, long before you ever were born in this world and the doctor gave you a whack on the fanny and you gave up, you took in your first breath and screamed out of the womb? You were on the mind of God. Don't believe me? Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Let's look at those verses. Paul says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Get this. "For he chose us in him," that's referring to Jesus, "before the creation of the world." How's that for planning? "To be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us," predetermined us, "for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." Remember what the Father said when Jesus came out of the waters of baptism? "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." In him we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's the greatest thing you and I could ever hear from a holy God. When Jesus told the woman at the well and others, "Your sins have been forgiven." Oh, the Pharisees' heads spin. Their eyes are bleeding. Their minds are blowing up. Only God can forgive sins. Exactly. And that's who you have in your midst. The second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh. Yes, that's why Jesus could forgive sins. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace. Praise his holy name. Which leads me to my last lesson that we can get from Exodus 19, the covenant relationship. 40 years ago when I was there at the altar in that little church in Genoa, Ohio, and I made promises to Janice. I promised to love and care for her all the days that I was alive. Because once I'm dead, can't do any more about that. But I entered into a covenant relationship with her. "I have eyes for you only. I belong to you. You belong to me." That's covenant relationship. And that's exactly what's happening in Exodus 19, between the Almighty, through Moses, and the people of Israel. He said, I want you to be my treasured possession. I want you to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation unto me. And that covenant, for them, had some conditions. It was based on obedience to his voice and to his law that he was going to give to Moses. It established them as a unique people among all the nations on the earth. I remind you that Jesus did not come to be our investment broker. You know, you got our Pentecostal friends, because you're a child of the King, you're supposed to have all the blessings that come with that. And they go around talking about your seed faith. There's one guy on TV, he preaches that every time I turn on the channel, and there he is yakking. Send your seed faith. Jesus didn't come to be your investment broker. He came to be your Lord and your Savior. He didn't come to be your insurance agent. I'm going to trust Jesus because I don't want to go to hell. Well, nobody in their right mind, I can't imagine, would want to go. But you got some people flippantly saying, well, I don't care. My friends are all there, so I'll go there and have a party. Really? Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. Probably because the same reason God's telling Moses, tell the people to keep a safe distance around the mountain. Because if they don't, they're going to die, and it's not going to be good for them. Let me remind you of something Jesus said when he lifted up the cup at the Last Supper. Jesus, when he lifted that cup, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. You see, a covenant relationship is between two partners who make binding promise to each other, who will work together to reach a common goal. This covenantal story in the Bible began when God created humans in his image. The New Testament authors, they present Jesus as the offspring of Abraham, who trusted Yahweh, who even to the point of death and became a blessing to all the nations. Jesus is greater than Moses, leading us out of bondage, and he is the obedient Israelite who perfectly followed the laws of God. He is the royal son of David, who inaugurated God's kingdom in his life, death, and resurrection, who now sits at God's right hand, forever reigning as one true king. Jesus perfectly succeeded at every point where humanity failed. He guarantees, and he is the mediator of the new and better covenant in his blood. Now, people from every nation, tribe, and tongue who trust Jesus can become part of God's covenant family. In the new covenant, we receive forgiveness of sins and God's empowering Holy Spirit to help us to live lives full of self-giving love. Because he loves, I have an ability to love. God has softened me. And he continues to do so to be compassionate to those who are struggling. Why is that? Because he loves. And where you're hanging around him, it's going to rub off. And it's going to become part of you. The Holy Spirit lives in me. So when I say or do something that doesn't bring God glory, why do I feel guilt? Because God lives in me. And it's like, child of God, you need to apologize. You need to deal with this. You need to stop this, you know? Don't say that. Don't do that. Sometimes it's not just my wife who says that to me. Sometimes it's the Spirit of God within me. Because of Jesus, you and I can live righteously. I can live in a way that I never was aware I could live. Why? Christ in me, the hope of glory. And I can partner with him as he works to renew the world by seeking and saving the lost. And one day he's going to bring this earth into a greater awareness of what it was created to be in the beginning before sin entered the equation. And the good news, when you love him, when you put your trust in him, you're on the winning side. And your future is all wrapped up into his eternal purposes. Praise his holy name. Rock of ages, live for me, let me hold. Us that you and I have been redeemed to be priests unto our God. You know, Peter said that in his writing, in his epistles there. And when you're saved, you're used by God to draw others to him. Never forget that. Sometimes we get caught in ourselves and we get focused. We forget that God has saved us, not only to save us, but also to use us to be a blessing to others. Father, we thank you for this day, and we pray for as we go to celebrate the 249th birthday of the United States of America. Lord, may we never forget the blessings, the sacrifices made by so many that sometimes people flippantly, ignorantly take for granted, Lord. You paid for our salvation in your blood, and the freedom that we enjoy as Americans was also paid for in blood. Lord, be with your people. Go as we go our separate ways. Bring us back together again that we might collectively worship you and hear from you together. In Jesus' name, amen.